And you're in for a real treat this morning because you've got a special preacher this morning, okay? Yeah? You've got a real special preacher this morning. So I'm just going to welcome Liz up here because she's going to bring God's word to you, yeah?
If you've ever been asked to preach, to talk, you know, it goes through your mind, what's the word that I should bring? And I was with Nigel and I said, I don't know what to speak about. And he looked at me and he said, that's the wrong question. That's completely the wrong question. The question is, what does God want to talk to his people about? You're just going to be his mouthpiece, but it's his message. And, you know, I love Ash greatly. And when she shared that word today, thanks, Ash. I can sit down now because that was... So it is really lovely when God confirms, yes, that's the word he wants you to hear. And so we're going to be speaking a bit today about the Holy Spirit and how to get to know the Holy Spirit better. I just wonder who remembers last week when Nigel spoke about putting our faith into action and we brought out Phil's fan. Yeah. And as Andrew said, we still need to pray for it because it's still not working. But he spoke about James chapter 2 in verse 26. It says, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. And a dead body by its very nature is not alive. It's not producing anything. A dead body is decaying. So what is it that keeps body alive? Well, if this verse tells us that apart from the spirit, the body is dead, then by implication, a body with the spirit must therefore be alive. And that life produces fruit through its works. I think there's an important concept here that every one of us as a Christian needs to really get hold of, make it a reality in our lives, if we are to live the abundant life that he promised us. When we choose to invite Jesus to be Lord of our life, we admit our sins, our wrongdoings, the times when we've messed up, when we've failed to meet his standards, and we choose to turn from those wrong things and turn towards God. And then some things happen. At that very, very moment, some things happen. Firstly, we are forgiven. We are pardoned for the things we've done wrong. It's not something you have to wait for. It happens right at that instant. We are pardoned. We are also redeemed. That means we're delivered from the consequences of our sin. And it says, you know, the wages of sin are death. Well, we are redeemed from that. We are justified, made righteous. And I love the expression, it's just as if we had never sinned. It is gone. I don't know about you, but there are times in my life when I look back and I go over old ground. Anybody else do that? Bringing stuff up? And I get this impression that God looks at us and says, I haven't got a clue what you're talking about. And you... Because for him, when we confess it, he sets our sins as far as the east is from the west to be remembered no more. And what does it say in 1 Corinthians 13? Love keeps no record of wrong. It's not written down somewhere in a book to go back and have a look at. It's forgotten. So we are justified just as if we'd never sinned. We are sanctified. Okay? We don't use that word very often. I don't know about you. It doesn't come up in my daily conversation. It means we're made holy. We are set apart for God. So we've been forgiven, redeemed, justified and sanctified. We are set apart for God. And it's because all that happens that we're adopted by God as his child. You have a new father, you have a new name, you have a new inheritance. You know, when you're a kid in the playground and the bully's picking on you, and you say, I'm going to tell my dad. Yeah? Well, you've got a new dad. Amen. So when the world's picking on you, go and tell your dad.
Amen.
Okay. And we get all the benefits of having him as father. We get an inheritance with him. And we have a right to access the presence of God. Come boldly before his throne. Isn't that incredible? Like Nigel was saying earlier, we haven't got to be that cowering dog. We can go boldly, because it's not about us. It's not about us. The bit we had to do was admit we'd messed up and say, we want you to be Lord. And then when we go into the presence of God and we receive the Holy Spirit. And this is something that has I've been dwelling on over the last few weeks. We sang there, I want more of you, God. And I've been feeling that for some time, that I want more of God, more of God. And I suddenly realised that, you know, the Father and the Son are in heaven. They will return again. But at the moment, they're in heaven, the one of God who is with me and in me is the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
The advocate. What does an advocate do? Speaks on my behalf. He represents me. He speaks up for me. And he is the comforter. And I love that. We prayed this morning, didn't we, about having a holy hug. About God just wants to hug us. He's our comforter. The Holy Spirit is the one who is with us, in us, to help us, to transform us. That means we're going to change. Yeah, to guide and support us in our Christian life. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 22 says, he has identified us as his own. Put his brand on us. We wear his t-shirt. And he's done that by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And it's the first installment. Isn't that amazing? Because if it's the first installment, there's more to come. Amen. There's more to come. And it guarantees, that means it promises everything he has promised us. So everything you read in the Word that's a promise to us, the Holy Spirit is the guarantee that it's coming your way. My son and I have a saying when things aren't going well. One of us will say, it'll all be right in the end. And the other one will say, if it's not all right, it's not yet the end. Because we know the end, don't we? We know who the Alpha and the Omega is. We've read the end of the story. We win. Okay? There's a skirmish on the way, but we win. That is assured. So we come to God, dead in our sins. He saves. He empowers us with his Spirit. And it's from that relationship that our works flow. Works which he has already prepared in advance for us to do. I've said this. I know other people have said this. I don't know what God wants me to do. Well, what I suggest we do is ask him, because he says he's already prepared them. Yeah, it's our lack of knowledge. Not that he hasn't got a job for us. He's already made things for us to do. And I just want to reiterate very much what Nigel said last week. We are not saved by our works. You can't earn it. Okay? The works are an outcome of our salvation. You cannot do too much for a good boss. It's because of everything he's given us that we will want to bless others. That fan is still a fan, will always be a fan. With no power going through it, it won't bless anybody else at all. In fact, it will become a nuisance. Yeah? So if you want to bless a needy world and share with them the best gift we've ever been given, you need to be plugged into the power. I need to be plugged into the power. Ephesians 2, 8 to 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. And it is important that we grasp that. It's the foundation of our relationship with God. Our salvation is purely the redeeming work of God. It's the sacrifice of Jesus, his death, his resurrection, that settles our debt. It was a debt that we owed because we made the mistakes, and it makes us right again with God. Somebody said this earlier, when Jesus said it is finished, he meant it was done. There's nothing else to add. His work is complete. Our works are a response to that. And somehow it's a natural outflow of our relationship. Imagine falling in love, getting married, making a commitment to live life together as one flesh, and then absolutely changing nothing about the way you live your life. You'd really have to wonder about the validity of that commitment and the health of that relationship. If you see no evidence in the way people live and love on each other, what's the nature of the commitment? Expect, when you commit to God and he commits to you, expect change. Yeah? Now, some of it we will like, and some of it we won't. And some of it we'll jump into with both feet, and some we'll do a Jonah. Yeah? We'll run as far as we can. I saw a wonderful sketch once of where God was working on somebody, and he had some sandpaper. And some days God had the smoothing one, and some days he had the rough one. But both were necessary to bring forth that beautiful, beautiful piece of art. So expect change. Yeah? At a marriage service, each person says, "I do." Yeah? Some of us remember that? A long time ago, Nige. Yeah. Yeah. I think we got a tape somewhere. It was in the days when they put it on tape. Yeah. I remember Nigel taking a wedding and remarking to the couple that was the last time they would ever say, "I do." Because I didn't exist anymore. We do. Wow, that's massive, isn't it? That's massive. Now apply that to your relationship with God. When you said yes to him, what you meant is everything that you do, you would do with him. Jesus himself said, "You won't see what I do. I do what the Father tells me to." You know, there was this bond that meant they lived as one. It's one of my pet hates when people say, when Christians say, "I need some me time." You don't have any. You need time alone with God. But your me time you gave to the King of Kings. And when you spend time with him, it's far richer than time spent on your own. God will change the way we think. He will change our hearts and our attitudes. You'll change how we spend our time. Just always remember, he only gives good gifts, even when it doesn't feel like it and we don't understand it. in some strange way. What he gives is the best thing for us. And sometimes in life we see that after the moment has passed. You don't feel it while you're in the middle of it. But afterwards you can look back sometimes and say, yeah, God really taught me something in that. Taught me something about his love, about his patience and his kindness. And maybe change sounds a bit daunting. Maybe there are things in your life that you'd like to change, have tried to change, failed to change and tried again. I know there are things in my life and I go, oh God, I've done it again. You know, I've done it again. I knew it wasn't right last time and I've done it again. But he's so gracious. He's so gracious. He never, ever gives up on us. I don't want you to leave here thinking that when you become a Christian, you get a list of don't do's. Yeah, don't do this, don't do that. I firmly, firmly believe in a God of love whose promise to us is abundant life. So anything he wants me to lay down or he removes from me, it's to make way for abundance. Yeah, so much fun, so much joy, so much laughter. I can tell you that a deeper relationship with God, the deeper you go, the more change you will see. The more he will want to change you from one degree of glory to the next. The more he will want to mold you to be more like him. They come from a place of love. They bring blessing and they release us to our life in him. I also want us to understand that responsibility for your transformation is not your pastors, it's not your life group leaders, it's not your spouse, it's not your friend, it's not your neighbour or the person you work with. The responsibility for change is yours by letting God do his work. Sometimes the hardest thing is to let go and let God. I love the fact that you're not expected to do this on your own. Christian life is not a self-help program. It's not a matter of you trying harder. It's a God-help program. Yeah? Praise God. Praise God. It's a God-help program. And that's why when he saves us, he places the Holy Spirit in us to bring about that transformation. He knows we cannot do it on our own. So that's why he gave. He sent the Holy Spirit to live in us. Our God is a gentleman. And when he created us, he gave us free will. That's an integral part of his design concept. So that means you can say no. You can resist. We can turn our backs. We can deny what he wants to do. But if we accept his help, his direction, his guidance, his discipline, and his love. If we let him, if we hear his word and obey it, he will change us. As Nigel said last week, that fan needs to be connected to the power for the blades to move. Yeah, it's not going to do anything till the power is there. It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord. It's not about trying to be good, it's not about trying to be better. It's about letting the Spirit of God have free control. It's not our physical effort that brings about change. And I can hear you, some of you thinking to yourself, well, hang on a minute. Sometimes we do have to discipline ourselves and say no. Sometimes we have to say, I'm not going that way. I'm going to stop that conversation. I'm going to walk away from that. And yeah, we must control ourselves. I was thinking about that passage about, you know, the damage a tongue can do. Sometimes just keep your mouth shut. Yeah. I try to say to myself, don't say it, pray it. You know? Sometimes I manage to do that before I've said it, but sometimes it's afterwards. I think if some of you remember Rose Dyer, she once did a children's talk with a tube of toothpaste. Anybody remember that? Yeah, she squeezed it all, got a child to squeeze it all out. That was quite easy. Gave it to another child and said, put it back in. Yeah, sometimes we do have to bite our tongue. And we have to consider how we relate to one another. We do have a part to play, absolutely. But just like to remind us all that self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. So if you're struggling to control something in your life, you don't need more effort. You need to get closer to the Holy Spirit. Yeah, I need to submit more. I need to draw closer to Him. We can only live an effective life for God when we allow the Holy Spirit to do His work in us. I'm glad the kids have gone out because I recently tried to teach the kids' church class about the Holy Spirit. I say I tried because I don't think I was particularly effective. The Bible story we were talking about was Jesus' baptism. You know, He comes out of the water and the dove descends on Him. And it alights on Jesus. And that dove represents the Holy Spirit. And I went on to say that in the same way the Holy Spirit rests on us. And in fact, the Holy Spirit lives in us. Without exception, each child looked at his chest like an alien was about to burst out. I said to Caroline afterwards, I think some of them need counselling. I'm not sure what I've done. And so it struck me two things. I should say first, parents, we're going to try again. When they come back in September, we will be doing more teaching on the Holy Spirit. But two things struck me. I don't think I understood well enough what it meant for the Holy Spirit to live in me in such a way that I could explain it to a child or I could explain it to a non-Christian. Yeah? So I thought, oh, gosh, I need to get my head around this. I need to do some thinking. The other thing that struck me is I wasn't sure exactly how much time we spend talking to our children about the Holy Spirit so that it's natural, or rather it's supernatural to them, that they are comfortable with the fact that a spirit lives in them. You know, life is hard, yeah? Life's hard, it really is. And we need all the help that God can give us. Let's not send our children into this world without them knowing they have the power of God in their lives, in the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Let's watch them become superheroes. Yeah, one of the kids actually said to me when we were talking about when the Holy Spirit came and then Jesus went out and He healed people, and he said, so that means we can do that then. Wow. Wow, a little child shall lead them. Let's get our children to know this is not something to be frightened of, something to be excited about. And also, let's not go through our own lives with one hand tied behind our back because we've neglected our relationship with the fullness of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know, I think it's perhaps easy for us to understand a relationship with a father. Most of us have had that, or we've seen that in play. So we understand that. And similarly with a son, we've had children, we've had brothers. You know, we sort of get that on a natural level. But a relationship with the Spirit, that's a different sort of concept, isn't it? Something to get our heads around. Many years ago when somebody was trying to explain to me about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, and I'm not going to try and explain the Trinity. Okay, I'm not a theologian. But what they did was they drew an equilateral triangle, a triangle where all three sides are the same length. And at each point they put at the top the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. there is something about that that works really well. The three sides are equal, and without the three sides, you haven't got a triangle. So that's some way of understanding that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are equal, and they're all needed to have a full relationship with God. But one of the things I didn't realise for quite some time that I'd taken on board is it also looks like a hierarchy, with the Father at the top and the Son and the Holy Spirit at the bottom, as if there was this sort of level of relationship. And I think times in my life when I neglected to appreciate the fact that they are all equal and we need relationship with each of the persons that make up our God. So the Holy Spirit is the one present with us now. How do we get to know him? My mum is going to be 92 this week. 92 years. And she's got a pen friend that she's had over 80 years. Her pen friend lives in Finland, so they don't have a lot of opportunity to meet face to face. So they communicate by writing letters. Now, if my mum received a letter from her pen friend and said, "Oh, that's nice," pretty envelope, sat it on the side, never opened it, never read it, she wouldn't have learnt anything about her friend. She had to open it, she had to read it. Sometimes that was a bit of a challenge, because sometimes the pen friend would write it in Finnish, and that was, you know, a challenge. So it took a bit of thinking about, maybe she'd have to reread it. And then to have relationship, she had to respond. She had to write back and maybe ask a few questions. You know, that's how you get to know, isn't it? You probe that relationship. She needs to take on board the content of the letter so she can engage appropriately. And the Holy Spirit, he's written to us. Yeah, it's called the Bible. All scripture is God-breathed. It's little use if we don't open it, read it, think about it, chew over it, and respond. And you can't rely on others to read it for you. I'm not going to say you should read it regularly, because that implies you do it the same time every day. I'm going to say you need to read it frequently. We all need to read it frequently. And it's not about quantity, it's about quality. If you take from it just a 2 or 3 verses a day, and throughout the day you chew them, digest them, take all the goodness out of it. Think of it like a boiled sweet, you know, you can suck on it for a long time, take the sweetness from it. And one of the reasons we can't rely on others reading it for us is because it's actually a personal letter to us. I think it's absolutely incredible, isn't it, how you can read something time and time again, and then suddenly something jumps out from a passage that you think you know by heart, but something jumps out and you go, gosh, I really needed that today. And that's because your relationship with God is one-on-one. He's talking to you. So I just really encourage you, spend time reading his word. If you can't read for whatever reason, get it on CD, listen to it on a podcast. But if he's taken the time to write it, shouldn't we take the time to read it? Amen. And I think also, because we've all got, he wants to talk to us individually, because we've all got different needs. We've all got different cares, we've all got different concerns, issues and hopes. We're all at different stages of our journey. Now the message is the same, but he brings different elements to light for each one of us. I'm going to read a little bit from this book, which I will highly recommend, but say other books on prayer are also available. Amy Boucher-Pye, 7 Ways to Pray. And if you get to that point where you think, actually, sometimes I find prayer a bit hard, something like this can help to show, you know, just put a bit of inspiration into our prayer lives, different ways of doing it. But one of the ways she talks about is praying with the Bible. I'm just going to read what she says about the knowable God. God always makes himself known to us, and a primary way he reveals himself is through his word. When we pray with the Bible, God infuses the experience with his spirit. God comforts us through what we read. Sometimes he corrects us or convicts us. Often he teaches us as he imparts his wisdom. The Bible story of God and his people is one of intimacy and communication. It started when God spoke to Adam and Eve directly in the garden, as he delighted in them and instructed them. When sin marred the relationship between him and his people, he called them back to himself. He spoke through the prophets by the inspiration of the Spirit. And later, God the Father sent Jesus the Son to be the Word who was God with us. God then sent his Holy Spirit to dwell with us and in us as he comforts and teaches us. The unreachable, unknowable God reaches down and makes himself known. Yeah, he makes himself known. Get into the word. That's the biggest thing I would say. Because in there, you're going to discover who the Holy Spirit is. And I just want to talk a few things about this person of the Holy Spirit. It is hard to understand a spirit, and so God gives us examples of the nature of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit appears as a dove. You know, he's gentle, brings peace, also as fire. Remember, the Holy Spirit rested on them as tongues of fire. Fire that would consume all the rubbish. It would burn up the dross. But it would bring light and warmth. He talks about water, living waters. The Holy Spirit is like water. It rushes through us. And again, it clears the paths. But it brings refreshment. He, when you're thirsty, drink on him. And if you want life, you need warmth and water for shoots to grow. He comes as wind, as breath. And as I was praying on this, I just had that picture of a long time ago, I had pneumonia and I needed oxygen. And I felt a bit like, you know, sometimes if you're feeling out of breath, like the world's taking your breath away, put the oxygen mask on. Put the spirit on and breathe of him. And he will sustain us. What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things that God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Wow. Even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not from the spirit of the world, but from the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them, because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit, so that's us, if we believe, if we've accepted Christ, we have the Spirit, so this is us. The person with the Spirit, I make judgments about all things, but I am not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? I love this. But we have the mind of Christ. Yeah? When you can't work it out, when it doesn't make sense, when you can see no way through, you have the mind of Christ. Imagine having the mind of Christ to give you insight and understanding into the circumstances of your life. To have the mind of Christ in situations and relationships that challenge you daily. And it is the Holy Spirit of God who helps us to make judgments about all things with the mind of Christ. So we haven't got to fret and worry. We haven't got to be overwhelmed with anxiety and what we're going to do tomorrow. We spoke a lot today about freedom, and I think that's what God wants to say to each one of us. We are free. He took the chains off. Don't let the world put them back on. Yeah, that prison door was opened and we walked out of it. Don't go back. We simply need to draw near to God. We need to create space and time to rest in his presence. If you're too busy to spend time with God, you're just too busy. Change something. No one else will change it for you. It won't be wasted. Time with God is never wasted. Never wasted. And then just tune in to God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And breathe. Breathe him in. Let him fill your lungs. Let him pour his water into your life. Let him refresh you. Let him sustain you. I'm going to ask Amanda if she'll lead us in some worship. And I'm going to ask each one of us to just do that now. Just to turn towards God. Now, there's also in the Bible where it says that there was a time when the elders of the church, the apostles, they laid hands on people to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if that's something that's for you, if you feel that's what God's calling you to do, then Nigel and Darren are going to pray for you. Okay, so we just worship.